for keeping these verses for us. Oh Lord, we thank you that the church is your gift and that you care about it. We pray this morning, Lord, as we read this account, that you would stir us to know more of your love for us. We pray that if we become complacent, our hearts might tune in again to all that you have to say. Please be with us this morning, Lord, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. As I said, we last looked at Acts back in 2014, and we looked at the first four chapters. Probably helpful to have a summary here. The early chapters of Acts record the early church, the beginning of the early church, the formation of the early church. You see, before Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, the church, that is God's chosen people, was confined to a relatively small group of people, fixed pretty much in one geographic location. We read about them in the Old Testament. That's Israel, and at its center of God's chosen people, his church, was the temple in Jerusalem, because that is where God lived. So before Jesus came, God's church, God's chosen people, was a relatively small group of people confined to a relatively small area. And at the center of that was the temple. But after Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, the temple's importance diminished. It was no longer where God lived. It wasn't the center of his church. It was redundant in many ways. And the reason we know that is the beginning of Acts, Jesus promises the gift that would give power to enable people to witness to him to the ends of the earth. And we learned in those first four chapters that that gift that brought that power was the Holy Spirit. God's chosen people were no longer confined to one area, but the idea was that it would go to the ends of the earth. The whole earth would represent God's church. And so with the Holy Spirit coming in chapter 2, God begins to establish this church beyond the walls of that now redundant temple. If you like, he's building a new temple. The old hierarchy of rules and important people that belong to the temple is replaced by a new hierarchy. And the first four chapters of Acts tell us that that new hierarchy are the apostles and their teaching. The apostles are divinely appointed witnesses to the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles stand at the very center of this new church. And it's their teaching that gives the blueprint and the authority for this new church. And we saw that in the first four chapters of Acts. And we learned that the hallmark of this new church is a devotion to one another in fellowship, a devotion to the breaking of bread, a devotion to prayer, and a devotion to the apostles' teaching. And as the church was devoted to those four things, Acts tells us that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And in the last few verses of chapter 4, those that immediately precede what we've had read this morning, we get to have an insight into what that wonderful community looks like. Just have a look with me at chapter 4, verses 32 to 36. This is what the new church looks like now that they're devoted to one another in fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer and the apostles' teaching. This is what it looks like. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. That is what the new church looked like. It's phenomenal. It's a wonderful place to be. And it's because of those four things: the devotion to one another in fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, and the apostles' teaching. The believers shared all that they had, so no one was in need. It was wonderful. But as we'll see, it was not perfect. God had not ring-fenced a group of perfect people to be in his church. And nor had he surrounded his church with some sort of divine force field, protecting it from whatever might harm it. The book of Acts is written by Luke, the very same author of the gospel that bears his name. And although it's not Luke's aim, just as a note in the margin here, I think we should be very, very grateful that he's kept these verses for us. You see, if I was trying to sell the church, I'm not sure I would tell you about all the dodgy stuff. Or if Jesus wasn't really who he said he was, and I was trying to continue that lie, I wouldn't add any stuff that showed any weakness in the plan. I'd only tell you the good stuff. But Luke has included these verses. So I take it he's not trying to sell the idea of the church. And I also take it to mean that what he says is true. Because when we read the first part of chapter 5, as we've had read, on the face of it, the church doesn't look overly attractive. In fact, to our 21st century ears, we may well agree it's rather over the top. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Well, so far, so good. They're following in the footsteps of Joseph and Barnabas, who sold their property in the verses that we've just had read. Members of the church of one heart and mind, where no one claimed any of their possessions to be their own, sharing everything they had. This is a good start. But Luke goes on, verse 2. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. We can see, can't we, that as Luke describes what Ananias does, it stands in contrast to how this new community ordinarily believes and behaves. This is not how the church is meant to behave. These are not characteristics of those who are devoted to the apostles' teaching. And so if this becomes the norm, well, the community, that is the church of God, will be destroyed. And so Peter, one of the apostles, responds, verses 3 and 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and you have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Ananias, the land belonged to you. You didn't have to sell it. And even after you'd sold it, you didn't have to give it all away. Yet you said that you did. And so you've lied. The Bible doesn't tell us why Ananias chose to do this. We don't know his motivation. But I guess perhaps he hoped to make himself look good. Look, I'm giving you all this money. Whilst at the same time lining his own pocket, keeping some back for himself. And in doing so, of course, he lies to the apostles, and he lies to God. Now, unless we know our Old Testament, this point might pass us by, but Luke's hearers would have seen the similarity. Because in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, a chap named Achan does a similar thing. In verses 2 or 3 of chapter 5, we read that Ananias kept back part of the money. And that word kept back appears in two other places in the Bible, one in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in Titus, it means to steal. And in the Old Testament, it refers to Achan, who steals money and clothing. And he meets a similar end. He dies a horrible death. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 7, but read it with the lights on. But both accounts, Achan and Ananias, they happen at the beginning of God establishing his chosen people, the churches of the Old and New Testament. And we're meant to learn that God will not allow such deceit to have any part in his church. As he begins his plan of drawing a chosen people to himself, he will not allow our sin to defeat his plan. Money can act in a terribly powerful way in churches. We've read plenty of accounts where financial irregularity has rocked and scandalized churches. It's one of the reasons that I have no access to our bank accounts. I don't see the statements. I don't want to know anything about what you give or have any power over that. Only David has those details. Of course, there are accounts of wealthy members of churches manipulating events, supporting some things but not others, withholding money as an incentive for something to happen. And again, with divisive consequences. Money is very powerful within churches, but I don't think these verses are primarily about money. We're not meant to draw a straight line from Ananias to St. Matthew's, such that we might stay awake at night wondering whether we should have given more to St. Matthew's, whether we should have had a small skinny mocha instead of a large one and given the difference to the church, or whether we should have added those chia seeds. Is that a thing? I don't know what they are. But, or whether we should have just given the money. Or whether we should have gone for the supermarket own brand corned beef rather than a posher variety. I don't think we're meant to draw those comparisons. These verses aren't primarily about money. But they are about two things that are still very relevant. Hypocrisy and defiance. And both are connected and both are equally damaging. Peter's complaint to Ananias and Sapphira was not that they lacked honesty, simply giving some of the sale proceeds, but that they lacked integrity, giving some of the sale proceeds while pretending that they gave all of the sale proceeds. One writer says this: they were not so much misers as thieves and above all liars. And we know, don't we, that hypocrisy is destructive. How many times have we heard that the church is full of hypocrites, looking fabulous on a Sunday, but for the rest of the week, utterly indistinguishable from the world around them? And having spent some time this week thinking about these verses, I am convinced that the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira comes from a defiant heart. You see, as we've already seen, the apostles play a central role in the life of this new church. The apostles commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's their teaching that the new church is devoted to. And of course, we know that their teaching was the inspired word of God. And so it's to the apostles' feet that Ananias lays the money, in the same way that Joseph did in previous verses. It's a sign of respect to the apostles, an acknowledgement of their central place in the life of the church. And yet Ananias loves money so much that he's prepared to be defiant and deceitful at the feet of the apostles. He pays lip service to their authority. He knows what he should do, and he willfully chooses not to do it. He is deceitful in their presence. And so he acts in defiance against them. And in doing so, he acts in defiance against God and his church. But it's not just a human act. Luke tells us that this is a satanic act. Peter, verse 3, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? And again in verse 9 to Sapphira, Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Luke is stressing that this is not just a human rebellion. It's not simply a couple of individuals holding money back. No, there's a cosmic battle going on. Satan is challenging the Holy Spirit. He's going head to head with him in some sort of arm wrestle. And in doing so, he is attacking the church. Because as we have seen and as we know, the church is at the very heart of God's purposes. The church is God's temple, made up of people like you and of me. A once desperate people, cut off from God, but wonderfully rescued because of his Son's love for us. The church is where the Holy Spirit lives. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The church matters to God. The church is the place where the Holy Spirit dwells and it acts. The church is the place where the lost have been found. The church is the place where the heartbroken are comforted. The church is the place where the weak find strength. The church is the place where the spiritually poor become spiritually rich. The church is the place where eternity is revealed. And Satan hates it. And so he attacks it whenever and wherever he can. And it's not those things you see in the films with heads spinning round and fire everywhere. That's not how he works. Just as he deceived Eve with a lie, so he attempts to deceive now. And with deception comes division, setting one off against the other. You see, Satan's aim is to destroy the church. And God is having none of it. We may think that the death of Ananias and Sapphira is a bit harsh. It's a bit Old Testament rather than New Testament. And it is, of course, true that when anyone was disrespectful towards God in the Old Testament, they met a very sticky end. But rather than being harsh, I think we're meant to see this as a great encouragement. You see, this is a miracle. Two people falling down dead because of hypocrisy and defiance. It's not an everyday event. We'll be having another Giving Sunday later on this term. I'm not expecting a similar thing to happen at St. Matthew's. The death of Ananias and Sapphira is a miracle. It's a sign. It's not one of those nice miracles that we see in the Gospels, but it is a miracle nevertheless. And all miracles point to a reality. And the reality is this: God cares deeply about his church. He cares deeply about you. And he cares deeply about me. And he gets very, very cross when people treat the church with disrespect. And so you can see that we should be a people who have enormous respect for God's church, enormous respect for one another, such that our actions would produce a church that looks like chapter 4 rather than chapter 5. We should have a reverence for God's church, for the people that God has chosen, so that we might serve them, so we might treat them with the respect that is due to the place where God has chosen to live, because he lives in each one of us. And so for some of us this morning, these verses might serve as a warning. We serve only when it makes us look good. And so we have become self-seeking, rather than sacrificially serving. And maybe we've allowed a defiant attitude to creep into us when we think about the teaching of the apostles, the New Testament. And so as we hear the Bible being taught, we start to make excuses as to why that particular bit is not for us. And so maybe we've allowed a false idea of who God is to cloud our respect for him. When Sapphira dropped dead, great fear seized the whole church. And let's not trivialize God. He hates sin in the church. Let's never pretend that he doesn't. And although these verses aren't primarily about money, and maybe you have told God that you'll give more than you actually do. Maybe you're holding some back of what you've promised. Or maybe these verses serve as a warning to us. But as I said, I think we're meant to see them as a great encouragement. We're meant to see how much God loves his church. At times, of course, it doesn't always feel like that, which is why Luke has recorded these events, so that we would know beyond doubt just how much God loves his church. Supremely, of course, that was demonstrated on the cross when Jesus died for each one of us, freeing us from the slavery of sin and guilt and shame. And so if you're here this morning and you need God's love, maybe you need his comfort. And maybe it's forgiveness. By the way, it's always forgiveness. Please know that you are of infinite worth to God. He loves you. We haven't had time to look at verses 12 to 16. I'll pick those up next week. But look at just verse 14 with me. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. God's purpose of bringing his chosen people to himself continues to this very day. Maybe he's doing it this morning for someone here. Maybe it will be tomorrow morning as you speak with a neighbor or a colleague. Know this. God has not and will not sit by and allow his purposes to fail. He has not and will not sit by allow his church to be attacked without responding. And the reason is very, very clear. We are very, very special to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, freeing us from sin and guilt and shame. And we thank you that you won't sit idly by as folk try to destroy your church, your people, us. We thank you that you care. Please, would we know that as a reality for ourselves? And we pray especially for our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted because they belong to your Son. Would they know that their persecution is not in vain and that their place in heaven is secure? Help us this week, Lord, to know more of your love. For we ask it in your Son's name. Amen. Well, as we think on that, we're going